Welcome to First Presbyterian Church of Evanston. This Sunday's sermon was given by Senior Pastor, Reverend Dr. Ray Hilton. If you'd like more information about First Presbyterian Church of Evanston, please visit firstpresevanston.org.
Our scripture reading today is from the book of Exodus, chapter 36, verses 1 through 7 in the Old Testament section of our Red Bibles, beginning on page 84. Please join me in a prayer for illumination. Prepare our hearts, O God, to accept your word. Silence in us any voice but your own, that hearing, we may also obey your will through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Exodus 36, verse 1. Moses said to the Israelites, Bezalel and Oholiab, and every skillful one to whom the Lord has given skill and understanding to know how to do any work in the construction of the sanctuary, shall work in accordance with all that the Lord has commanded. Moses then called Bezalel and Oholiab, and every skillful one to whom the Lord had given skill, everyone whose heart was stirred to come to do the work, and they received from Moses all the free will offerings that the Israelites had brought for doing the work on the sanctuary. They still kept bringing him free will offerings every morning, so that all the artisans who were doing work of every task on the sanctuary came, each from the task being performed, and said to Moses, "The people are bringing much more than enough for doing the work that the Lord has commanded us to do." So Moses gave command, and the word was proclaimed throughout the camp. No man or woman is to make anything else as an offering for the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing, for what they had already brought was more than enough to do all the work. This is the word of the Lord.
Again, let me encourage you always to open your Bibles to the place that was just read so that we can, with accuracy, refer to it and consider it. But we do want to think about this passage that was just read for us. And I'm grateful for our worship leaders for how they wove the music and the message to lift up this great theme for us today. I think this is a beautiful and a fitting passage for us to be reading on this Labor Day weekend. And it comes as no surprise, right, that many people on a weekend like this, on a day like this, will think about Labor Day as the day where you go shopping. There are lots of great deals out there in the store, depending on what you're looking for. People will use a day like this to go and you know, barbecue one more time. And we consider Labor Day to be the end of the summer. And for people from Jamaica, you know, we're weeping. And we consider Labor Day to be the start of college football, or it's the start of school again, people going back to school. But I thought to myself I would remind us that Labor Day and the history of Labor Day grew out of oppression and struggle and abuse. This is before the 8-hour workday. This is before the 40-hour work week. This is before the modern understanding of what we now celebrate as the weekend. Big companies in the 19th century forced their workers to work, number one, for unfair wages, no benefits, no time off, no overtime wages, and things exploded. In the summer of 1894, when employees of Chicago railway magnate George Pullman, those workers, went on strike. And the boldness of these famous Pullman workers sparked similar labor strikes throughout America that summer. President Grover Cleveland sent 10,000 U.S. Army soldiers to Chicago to try and end the strike and get these people back to work. And this was like pouring kerosene on a small fire. And instead of forcing people back to work, things just got worse. Some of the protesters were jailed. They were beaten up. They were shot. They were arrested. And some were killed. And amid the turmoil of that summer, President Grover Cleveland felt his only option then was to sign this legislation that everyone was asking for. And this is the background and the birth to this national holiday that we call Labor Day. And I know there's a lot more involved. I kind of gave you the Reader's Digest version of it. But in contrast to that vision of work that demeans people, work that robs people of dignity and worth, the scripture that we just heard read presents a different vision. In our text today, we see this beautiful picture of God giving people skill, artisans employed by God to build a sanctuary for the worship of God. We see this remarkable coming together of God, gifted workers, people giving generously for the work of God, for the construction of the sanctuary or the tabernacle as a place of worship. Now remember, at this stage in Hebrew history, the Hebrews were a nomadic people. They were wandering to and fro through the wilderness for over 40 years. And as they traveled through the wilderness, God gave Moses the instructions to build a worship space, a tent of meeting, where the people could come and gather before God, where Moses could meet with God, where sacrifices could be offered up to God. This was a portable worship space. Imagine when they broke camp, they would deconstruct what you see there and port it to the next place where they would then set up camp and they would do it all over again. And the tabernacle in the wilderness, it signified the tangible presence of God with the people. It said in physical form, whenever they looked at that tabernacle, it said to them in physical form, tangible form, that God is saying to them, I'm with you. I'm with you. Now, as New Testament pilgrims, we don't need that. We don't need even a space like this, as beautiful as this space is, and we thank God for it. But in a real sense, we don't need this kind of space. We would say, as New Testament people, that the tabernacle of God is with us in the person of Jesus. We would say that our body, think about your body. Your body is a temple for the Holy Spirit, where God dwells in you, God dwells in us, and we hear the promise of Jesus, that he will never leave us and he will never forsake us. But that's what Bezalel and Oholiab and all those artisans were trying to build with the contributions of the people back then. So I want to just, with the rest of our time, consider then this vision of work that we find in the passage. And let me just quickly share them with you. I believe what we see in the passage is a vision of work where work is a gift from God. And let me go all the way back to the beginning in the book of Genesis, where God is pictured as a worker. God is pictured as someone who is constructing and building. God is working. And God finds delight in his work. In fact, in those very same scriptures in Genesis chapter 1, the scriptures tell us that when God saw everything that he had made, God said, it's very good. Can you imagine that? Almighty God, stepping back from all of the things that he had done, he found it to be beautiful. He found it to be beautiful. And God said, you know what? That's really good. I like what I've done. Of course, by the time you read Genesis 3, that which God had called good was now marred with sin and rebellion. Now, I believe that work isn't a product of human sin and rebellion. I don't believe that. I don't believe work is a curse. But I do believe that the work we do has been impacted by sin and rebellion. And for many people today, we've considered work to be fruitless or pointless. Some people see work in a very selfish way. Some people see work as an idol. And even though our nation's unemployment as of August is at 4.4%, and we're grateful when we see those low numbers because it means that more and more of Americans are actually back doing some kind of work. Even though many people are back to work, there is still, the researchers tell us, that people go to work every day with low levels of satisfaction, low levels of fulfillment. And if you ask some people, what would you do if you didn't have to do this job? People daydream about doing something else other than the job they're doing, but they say, I've got to do the job. I got to pay the bills. I have kids in college. I have to pay for the things I bought. Got to pay for the car. Got to pay for the apartment. We work, some people say, so that I can have a retirement to live on. And what many people do is when it's Friday, what do people do? They say, thank God it's Friday. And we plunge wholeheartedly into the weekend. And when Monday rolls around, what do many people do? You never hear anyone saying, thank God for Monday. I mean, have you heard that one? We kind of groan our way into Monday. And then I didn't know about this till I came to America, something called Hump Day. And for the longest while, I was wondering, what is Hump Day? And Hump Day is Wednesday, and you're in the middle of the week, and you're just going to hang in there till Friday, and you can say, thank God again, it's Friday, and you plunge into the weekend, and then you groan your way again through Monday. And for many people, they'll work 30, 40 days at a job on that kind of cycle. And the vision of work that we see in Genesis and in Exodus is that the God you and I have been worshiping this morning is a God who works. And it's the same God who invites us. And he told the man and the woman, he said, I'm going to place you in the garden and I have a job for you. You're going to care for the garden. You're going to name the animals. And all this work that was given to the man and the woman. And here we find in the book of Exodus that God calls these two gifted men, Bezalel and Oholiab, and he gave them skill. He gave them understanding to know how to do the work of constructing the sanctuary. I just wanted to stop there and say that that is so important. That is so important. When was the last time, friends, that you got up to go to work and you thought about your work, you thought about your calling as something that God gave you to do, that God actually gave you the skill that you have to fulfill your calling? Maybe you're here this morning and you teach math or social studies, or maybe you practice law, or maybe you serve as a nurse, maybe you are a doctor, maybe you build furniture, or you're a writer, you're an accountant, you bake bread, you write code, or you spend your days looking through a microscope, or you spend your days changing diapers and caring for your household. How would your attitude toward your work change if you suddenly realize that this God who works, who loves to work, who says that work is good, who then calls you into work and gives you the gift to do that work, would that change your attitude that your skill set is given by God? And so when you look at work in that light, work is not a curse. It's a blessing. It's to be celebrated. But here's the second part of the vision I want to leave with you, and it's simply that work is ministry. Work is ministry to God and others. Because once we realize that our work and the skills we have, that it really comes from God. And I mean all work. It really comes from God. I believe it should change how we work and why we work. And I think this is how we are able to take Jesus to work with us every single day. Because then if work is a gift from God, then that is your ministry. And I'm so grateful for what Kristen told those little boys and girls. When I wrote those words, though, I started immediately hearing in my head somebody saying, well, Pastor Ray, that's great. When I was doing the 9-to-5, I would have wanted a message like this, but I'm retired. I don't work anymore. And I just want to disagree with you. Because if we think of our work as a ministry to God and others, even if you are retired, I would hope that you're not spending all your days watching The Price is Right. I hope you're not spending all your days going to the next casino or going to the next Trivial Pursuit and cruising from one ship to the next. And there's nothing wrong with that. Don't get me wrong. I hope you're not spending all your days doing that. Because the skill sets that you required during your pre-retirement years, they don't die because you retire. So the question that you can be asking yourself is, how can I continue my work as a minister? I know I'm not getting paid anymore, but I thank God that I'm alive. I thank God I can move. How can I continue to serve God and others with the skill sets that I no longer use when I was doing the 9-to-5? I have a confession to make. I did grow up in a time, though, in the church that I went to in Jamaica, where it seemed like the message was the only real ministry was what you did in the church. And we heard Kristen mention that. That it's only the real sacred work is the work that pastors and missionaries do. And then I had this awakening. I had this awakening many, many years ago when it dawned on me that the work my mother was doing as a pharmacist, she never stood behind a pulpit. She can't sing a lick. I'm serious. My mother was born with a hearing defect. She's one of triplets, and the first two babies died. She was the only one who survived, and she was born to this day with a congenital hearing defect. She can't hear well, and she doesn't sing, but she ministered in the hospital. She took Jesus to work with her. And I believe that it's time for us to get rid, and I think we're pretty much getting rid of this divide between the secular jobs, we call it, and the so-called ministry jobs. And I'd love for you to see your teaching in the school and your baking of the bread and your changing of the diaper and the things you're doing as you stand in that courtroom. And when you write those words, whether it's words for a book or words for a song or the script for a movie, when you do your work, I hope you see your work as a ministry that you're offering up to God and a blessing to others. Look at this passage very quickly with me, Colossians 2 and verse 16. And what I love about this verse is that it tells us that everything belongs to God. Let's just read that together. It's not very long. Let's read it together. For in him... things visible and invisible. Thank you. You read so well. Did you notice that little line? All things, First Pres, were created through him and for him. And that includes your job. Many of you know the name John Coltrane. If you love jazz, you're going to know the name John Coltrane. He is, without question, one of the great, great jazz musicians of the 20th century. And for decades, part of his life story is that he struggled with drugs. He struggled with alcohol. And Miles Davis, who hired him to play in Miles Davis's band, had to fire John Coltrane because he was becoming a liability, not an asset. John Coltrane admits that his career was almost sidelined and he almost lost his life because of drug and alcohol. And on one of the last albums that he did, Supreme Love, He had these words in the liner notes to the album, and I want to read his words to you. This is in 1964, one of his last albums. He said these words. He said, "Dear listener, all praise be to God, to whom all praise is due. Let us pursue him," referring to God, "in the righteous path. Yes, it is true. Seek and you'll find. Only through him can we know the most wondrous bequeathal." And then he said this, "During the year 1957, I experienced the grace of God, a spiritual awakening, which was to lead me to a richer, fuller, more productive life. At that time, in gratitude," and I love this line, he said, "I humbly asked to be given the means and privilege to make others happy through music. I feel this has been granted through his grace." And then he admitted, he said, "At times, as times and events moved on, a period of irresolution did prevail. I entered into a phase which was contradictory to the pledge and away from the esteemed path. But thankfully, now and again, through the ushering, the unerring, merciful hand of God, I do perceive and have been duly reinformed of his omnipotence." And then he said, "This album is a humble offering to him." I want you to catch that. This album is a humble offering to him, an attempt to say, "Thank you, God, through our work, even as we do in our hearts and with our tongues." And then I love this last line. He said, "May he help and strengthen all men in every good endeavor." In every good endeavor. Connecting your work as work that makes people happy. There was a little boy here at our church, Judd Curry. Every Sunday morning, I had to bring $3 in my pocket because that little boy, I said Judd, it wasn't Judd, Judd's son, Duncan, would bake bread. And I was always happy. I couldn't understand it. Maybe you would do some kind of work. Could you think of your work as a way to make people happy, a way to make God happy, a way to make people happy? That's how John Coltrane saw his work, to create music to glorify God and make others happy. So when you go to work on Tuesday, could you think of your work that way? When you do your librarian work, your school teacher work, to make God happy, to make others happy. Here's my last point, and then I'll have us pray together. I think the third vision for work that we see being lifted up very quickly in the text is to work with enthusiasm. Because once we know that God loves to work and God calls us to work and to glorify God and to serve others and make other people happy through our work, then this then would lead to enthusiasm or passion. And if you have your Bibles open, just notice again in verse 2 where Moses then called Bezalel and Aholiab and every skillful one to whom the Lord had given every skill, everyone whose heart, and that word is an important word, everyone whose heart was stirred to come to do the work. And the word there, stirred, in the NIV means willing. In the message, it means eager. It means to lift up in some places. It means to raise up, to carry, to bear, to support. And so the picture that you have, it's these artisans who are eager. They're bringing eagerness, a willingness on their part to do the work, to make the sanctuary. And you have the other people who are equally eager, equally willing to lift up that work, to support that work, to carry the work forward by bringing their contributions for the work. And we read that in verses 3, and we read about that in verse 5, and then something happened. the artisans came to Moses and said, Moses, 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 we're so grateful. The people are bringing more than we need. Could you please tell them to stop? In our staff meeting this past Tuesday, we were looking at this passage together. And I said, guys, this is every pastor's and elder's and trustee's dream. That they could stand before a church of willing givers and say to them, stop! Give your money to somebody else. You're giving enough. We have enough. And all of our elders and our trustees and our deacons, we're going to continue to believe that God will continue to raise up eager givers and eager servants. But I want you to know that this is part of the vision for work. This is part of the vision for what we do here at First Pres. Part of our mission is that people would serve the Lord and serve the Lord with gladness. And don't just serve the Lord here. Serve the Lord wherever God is calling you to work and to serve Him. But I also want to say this is the only way, I believe, for people to give to our church. I don't want you to give if you feel like you're being pushed, if you feel like you're being manipulated, if you feel like you're being forced and guilted. I want you to give eagerly, give joyfully, give willingly, give sacrificially. Give with enthusiasm. Serve with enthusiasm, because when you do that, it's a game changer. Enthusiasm separates low performance from high performance. And when an organization, when a church is filled with willing, passionate, enthused workers, that church, that organization, that person is unstoppable. And then you go to some places, and I'm telling you, I'm not going to name the store, but I walked into a store not long ago. And I was asking this guy, I said, could you tell me where I can find, and I was having some problems with ants. Tell me where I could find something to get rid of these ants. And I'm not kidding you, the young man looked at me and said, you know, I'm so sorry. I'm off the clock and I'm going home. I'm a pastor. I'm a Christian. And I wanted to say, where's your manager? Where's your boss? And I said, you know, I just stopped him. I said, hold on a minute. I could call your manager right now and you'd be in trouble. But this is not how you treat your guests. This is not how you treat people who come into this hardware store to buy something from you. You are working here, I said to him, because of people like me coming in here to shop. You know what the guy did? He said, sir, I'm so sorry. And he turned around and pointed me in the direction where I needed to go. But doesn't that just pull you down when you're around people? They have no enthusiasm. They have no commitment. They're clock watchers is what I call them. Low devotion. And those kinds of folks, they contribute to low impact in a church or in an organization. But when you look at Bezalel, when you look at Aholiab, when you look at the people, they came to work with enthusiasm. Listen, when we ponder the gospel, we also see a similar vision for work, because Jesus often would say, I must work the works of Him who sent me while it's day, because the night is coming when no one will work. You know, one of the reasons why I love being a pastor, it's because I know one day I won't be able to do it anymore. And I'd like to know that when that day comes, I'll be able to stand before God and say, God, you know, I wasn't perfect. I didn't always do it right, Lord, but all I want to hear from you is just say, well done. Well done. I didn't phone it in. I didn't text it in. But I tried to give the best that I could with all of my frailties and all of my weaknesses. Enthusiasm is a game changer. Do your best. When you get your paycheck, when you look at the money that you've earned, I hope you'll be able to say, I didn't cheat the boss. I didn't cheat anyone. I did the best that I could. That's what Jesus did. So I hope you see your calling as a gift from God. Do your best. I hope you see the place where you're working as a platform to minister for God and for others. Do your best. Work with excellence. Be a great teammate at work. Don't contribute to the dysfunction of your office by going around and tattling and gossiping and complaining. Go to work with a smile. Go to work being grateful. Go to work with enthusiasm and give thanks to God. And if you can bring that vision to work, that your work is a gift, you are working to honor God and minister to God and others, and you're working with enthusiasm, I think you're going to see your productivity at work. You're going to see the glory of God being demonstrated, and people will just be so happy to be working around you. Friends, that's the vision that God gives us for work. And I pray that through Jesus Christ, people from this church who work in any sector in Greater Chicago will know that the difference for us, it's because of Jesus. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and God's people say,